Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, here's a question for you. What is the greatest threat facing American Christianity today? Well, I would assume a couple years ago you would say it was Barack Obama. But in that, you would be wrong. Maybe it's radical Islam. We talk about that a lot, whether it's here or anywhere else in Christianity. But no, you'd be wrong. The rise of secularism? No. We threw God out of schools, right, as if you can do that. No. Gay marriage laws? No. Planned Parenthood? No. ACLU? No. Not even liberal judges or the left coast, also known as Hollywood. No, get this. The greatest threat to American Christianity today is you or me or American Christians in general. That really is the, some would say, salacious charge. I think it's just accurate. Behind a book called The Way Back, How Christians Blew Our Credibility and How We Get It Back. And I had a brief conversation with the authors, Phil Cook and Jonathan Bach, when I was in Nashville a couple months ago and played some of that interview. I don't know, about 6 weeks ago or whatever it is. But today we have a chance to do some of that live with Phil Cook, who is, if you're in my world, kind of Christian media in general, everybody knows who Phil Cook is. But does everybody outside of the media world know who you are, Phil?
I don't know. That's a good question. I need to do a little polling and find out.
Yeah, so Phil has been around for a while. I'm not not disparaging remarks about his age. But filmmaker, writer, media consultant, author is all over the – I really like how Paula Zahn described you once. She said a working producer in Hollywood with a PhD in theology. And that you got – did you go to Oral Roberts? Is that where you went?
I went to college at Oral Roberts University. I didn't get my PhD there, but I went to undergrad there. And, I thought that Paula's kind of a phrase put me in a unique little niche. Not a lot of people in that one.
No, not at all. And that's why I've taken such a liking to you from day one. But so how did you and John kind of get to the point? And then we're going to dive into it because I've been through the book. I've got all kinds of things in here I want to talk about. But how did you guys get to the point where you had to pull the trigger and write this one?
Well, I think everybody listening sees the disappearance of Christianity in the culture. I mean, there's no question that we're seeing less and less of it. The influence is disappearing. In fact, it's interesting. I think we've gone from an era where Christians were virtually ignored to an era where now we're pretty much openly ridiculed. You don't have to watch a lot of late night talk shows, a lot of news programming, a lot of primetime TV to before you start seeing that Christians are always the pedophile character, or we're criticized for this or that. I saw an article in the New Yorker about the insidious strategy that Christians were using by opening a Chick-fil-A in Manhattan.
Yeah, creepy.
And it's just little disparaging comments like that just get overwhelming, not to mention seeing just so many other things in the news. And so we just started wondering, how did that happen? Where did this disconnect happen between particularly how Christians view ourselves and how the rest of the culture views us? The gap is getting bigger and bigger every single day.
Yeah, and we talked about that when we were hanging out in Nashville. And one of the things that I've noticed, of course, is it's really easy to turn the white-hot spotlight of judgment on the culture, but do we have the guts to turn it on ourselves? And whereas we think it's just all the culture's fault, or radical Islam, or the liberal media, or whatever, the point you guys make, and you make it really well in the book, is no, a lot of it has to be, we have to bear the burden on a lot of what's happened with our loss of influence in the country. And one of the ways you get at that is kind of looking at how we live our lives, the people that call ourselves Christians. So what'd you guys find there?
Well, it's interesting. You know, we've tried. I understand people getting upset at the way the culture's going. I totally get it. And sometimes we get angry about it. But what we discovered is anger strategies simply do not work. You know, nobody changes because you get mad at them. We first tried politics. Remember how big politics were in the 70s and the 80s and into the 90s. We thought if we can just elect enough Christians in office, that'll change things. Well, things have not gotten any better. Then we thought we'll try boycotts. Well, you know, if boycotts worked, why don't missionaries do it? You know, let's go to a third world country, surround a tribe, hold up signs, criticize them, call them names. Well, we discovered that that doesn't work for missionaries, and it's not going to work in Hollywood or with the gay community or anybody else. And so we started thinking what really would work. And to start with that, we started seeing all the reasons we haven't, accomplished much in the culture. So we started looking at ourselves. And the bottom line is we went to the four of the biggest research organizations in the country, Gallup, Pew, Barna, Lifeway, and started looking at just baseline, simple ways about how Christians live their lives. We're not talking hard stuff like mission trips or fasting. We're talking simple baseline stuff like prayer, Bible reading, church attendance, tithing, just to see how we were doing. And honestly, what we found actually shocked us.
Yeah, because you found really across the board that those of us that claim to be Christians, and this is where you use, this is in chapter two of the book, we're talking to Phil Cook, who's the co-author with Jonathan Bach, of The Way Back, How Christians Blew Our Credibility and How We Can Get It Back, which you can get a bit, pretty much anywhere online and bookstores. But chapter two called The Fat Guy at the Gym, which is kind of right in your face, and I think that the implication of that should be obvious. But versus the research, why did you choose that little phrase?
Well, we started realizing that Christians today are essentially the fat guy in the gym that lectures everybody else about health. And here's why. Let me give you four just quick examples. We looked at prayer, and we discovered that 63% of Christians today in the church – now, here's the deal. Let me go back a little bit, because roughly 80, 85%, depending on who you go to, of people in America believe there's a God. That doesn't mean they're Christians or they're serious about it, but 80 to 85% would say, yeah, I believe there's a God out there. Roughly 70% actually would call themselves a Christian. Again, doesn't mean they're serious about it. What we discovered was about 20% of that group actually shows in church on a fairly regular basis. So we looked at that 20% really closely, and here's what we discovered about the church-going Christians in America. We first found out that 63% of them think prayer is essential. We thought, okay, that's pretty good, until we realized the flip side, which is 37% of church-going Christians in America don't believe prayer is essential. So that's more than a third of the Christians, church-going Christians in America, don't think prayer is essential. Then we started looking at Bible reading. We discovered that 40% of people in the pews today read the Bible rarely or never. Almost half of the church-going Christians in America read the Bible rarely or never. Then we looked at church attendance, and I'll tell you, it's kind of funny, Steve. The bar is so low with church attendance that if you just show up 19 times a year, you're now considered a regular.
Oh, and you get a gold star, probably.
Absolutely. 3 out of 8 Sundays, you're on the team. You're a regular. And then, of course, with tithing and giving, it's pretty sad. Less than 10% of people in the pews today are giving actually 10% of their income. So the bottom line, when we looked at all that, you start seeing that, you know, wearing yoga pants is easy, but working out is really something different. So what we're finding is Christians today, a lot of us are wearing yoga pants, but we're not actually doing the hard work of living the life God's called us to live.
Well, thanks
and
for that.
That's what we believe has created this huge gap out
great
there.
Point. Yeah, we're up on a commercial break. Thanks for that really alarming and troubling word picture there. We're talking to Phil Cook, the name of the book, The Way Back. We'll be right back after this. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, The Steve Noble Show. Great to be with you guys as well, talking to Phil Cook, who's kind of a media mogul and has done a lot out there as a filmmaker, a writer, media consultant, also as an author, co-author of The Way Back, How Christians Blew Our Credibility. Yes, our credibility. So Phil and the co-author, Jonathan Bach, are talking to you and they're talking to me. And what's happened in America, we've kind of lost our mojo. We've lost our influence. And this is one of the best books I've read on this particular subject. Whereas we want to complain about the culture or liberal media or secularism or atheists or, you know, the people that don't like Merry Christmas, perhaps the bigger problem lies a little bit closer to home and basically you and me and how we're living out our faith. And Phil, again, thanks for taking the time to be with us today.
Sure. Sure. Absolutely. I'm thrilled to be here. I think it's such an incredibly, incredibly important subject. And sometimes we just have to look in the mirror and see what's there.
Yeah. And I think that's one of the biggest points in talking about this particular subject is we can talk about kind of global issues. We can talk about nationwide issues. But listen, most Christians, unlike you and unlike me, are not on some larger platform, and their sphere of influence is really their neighborhood, their coworkers, their friends, the people they interact with, and their zip code every day. And we're going to dive into some of the things that we can do moving forward. And I want to look at the early church because I think there's all kinds of clues that were left for us and how we should be acting today in order to have a powerful influence on our culture. But one of the things you guys bring up early, and we were talking about this before the break, talking about the fat guy at the gym who's lecturing everybody else but obviously has a problem himself. And you guys reference Galatians 5:22 and 23, of course, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I often ask myself, does anybody that knows me describe me that way? hey, Steve Noble, he's loving. Hey, he's patient. Hey, he's kind. And I'm like, yeah, I don't think they do. And so I look at the other list as I turn the page here on the way back. Your book, Hypocritical, Judgmental, Harsh, Power Hungry, Phony, Insensitive, Bigoted, Reactionary, and Exclusive. And I'm like, yep, I can fit the bill there sometimes. But one thing you talked about the book, and we talked about this before in Nashville a couple months ago, and I just want to segue over this, then I want to talk about the early church. What about the notion that, hey, lost people are spiritually dark, they don't understand spiritual truths. To those who are perishing, the Bible says we are the aroma of death. They're going to hate us anyway, Phil, so why worry about the way we're perceived? How do you guys handle that one?
Totally get it. And I hear that a lot. And the scripture does talk about the fact that, you know, they hated me, so they'll hate you. Jesus said that. But what's interesting about that is when you look at the New Testament, particularly the book of Mark, it's really amazing the number of references to the number of people that came out to hear Jesus. I mean, there are phrases there like the throng. Other verses say the whole city came out. There's another story where Jesus and the disciples couldn't even eat because so many people had crowded around. Jesus had to get in a boat sometimes to get away from everybody. So it's interesting to me that while there are people that hate the gospel, I've discovered that those are power people. Those are people in media. Those are people that are political leaders. Those are people that have, you know, something to gain from it. The truth is, the vast majority of people out there are desperate for this message. They whether they know it or not, they love this message. And so Jesus attracted enormous, enormous crowds to come and hear his message. So please don't think just because there are some loud voices in the room that that's the most voices room. When you hear critics on TV or on radio or in the media, you're hearing loud voices, but you're not hearing the most voices. And I just think that your neighbor, your coworker, people in your on your street, those kind of people, they may not know much about Christianity. They may not care about it. But the truth is, once you engage them and start sharing and talking to them about it, you'd be surprised how often the reaction is good. I'll give you this, Steve, real quick. I've had meetings with studio executives, raging non-believing studio executives who have no desire to be a Christian. And at the end of the meeting, if I say, hey, would you mind if I prayed for you? They always say yes, always excitedly say absolutely. Yeah. So people are not as far away from the Christian message as you think.
No, I totally agree with that. I did a thing with Fusion Television, which is a bunch of millennials out of Miami. That it's a joint venture between ABC and Univision, so not exactly a bastion of conservative thought. And they did this here 2 years ago in North Carolina when the bathroom bill thing was really exploding. It was 3 hours over dinner, filmed the whole thing, and with a couple of really, really well-known and internationally traveled transgender activists. And when I got there, the producer of the show is a Jewish guy, young Jewish guy, and I told him, hey, listen, I want you to know one of my goals for the next 3 hours. I want to be the last hardcore, so far to the right, I'm about to fall off the flat earth evangelical you ever expected to meet. And he kind of gives me this funny look, and he goes, well, what kind is that? And I said, and I smiled, and I said, likable. And
that's amazing.
He kind of chuckled. After 3 hours, Phil, I'm getting ready to leave, and I was the only evangelical locally that was willing to drop into that, and I just praise God for the opportunity. But at the end, he goes, well, Steve, let me tell you, you definitely accomplished your goal. Now, this is to your point. I said to him, I said, you know what? If you like me, you would really like Jesus because I'm a really bad shadow. And this is a young Jewish guy, total millennial, I mean, successful guy, uber liberal. And the look on his face, Phil, was priceless because he had never really associated this kind of loving, compassionate, patient, gentle approach with the Jesus of the Bible. And it caught his attention. I think that's another good example of what you're talking about.
Absolutely. I mean, there's no question that, you know, I find often the people that say, you know, the world's going to hate us and so it doesn't matter are usually jerks about sharing their faith. You know, it's are you trying to actually engage someone and win them to Christ? Or are you trying to win the argument? Most often we're trying to win the argument.
Yeah, oh yeah.
So I think if we could just change the way we engage people, start out with service. You know, I have a friend who's an evangelist in the UK, J. John has a great phrase. He said, you want to be a missionary? That's great. Go next door. Yeah. What if we just started in our neighborhood? I mean, let me ask you this. The people that are listening to the program right now, how many of you work in an office where nobody else knows you're a Christian? How does that happen?
Yeah.
How does that happen? And you don't have to witness to everybody. just start out with service. Be humble. Just go next door and take a cake or go start up a conversation, invite someone to coffee. Little things like that can start an amazing conversation that can have huge results.
And I think that takes us all the way back, and you guys covered this really, really beautifully in the book. We're talking to Phil Cook, The Way Back, How Christians Blew Our Credibility and How We Can Get It Back. You can just Google it. You'll find it real quick and get on Amazon, a bunch of other places. But let's talk about the first church. Here in the chapter 4, you said this. They had nothing, no money, no political power, no organizational skills, no education, no experience, no plan whatsoever. As a matter of fact, after Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives into the brilliant sky, his disciples stood there with their mouths wide open. But they must have done something right. Fast forward a few hundred years, and Christianity had become the prime mover in the Western world. What can we learn from our earliest Christian brothers and sisters on this topic?
Well, they couldn't do any of the things we do today. You know, they couldn't exert themselves politically. They couldn't line up boycotts. They couldn't complain. They couldn't do petition drives online, but they could act. And they saw plenty of things in the Roman Empire that disgusted them and they were against. For instance, infanticide was one of the leading issues. In those days, Romans had no regard for life. A Roman man owned his wife, owned his children. And if a baby was born that you didn't want, it was an extra mouth to feed, more often a girl, they would just take it and put it on the city wall or beyond the city wall in a field somewhere to die of exposure. And Christians hated it because they believed every child is born in the image of God, but they couldn't do anything about it, but they could act. So at night, these crazy, crazy Christians would go out under cover of darkness, and they would find these abandoned children. They would bring them into their family and raise them as their own. Then other members of the church community would contribute money to help pay for the cost of raising that child. The Romans had no concept for why anybody would do it. They couldn't wrap their head around why anybody thought so much of this unwanted child that they would actually bring it into their family. And that forced them to change how they thought about Christians.
We're talking to Phil Cook. The name of the book is The Way Back, How Christians Blew Our Credibility and How We Can Get It Back. So more about the early church, and then we'll turn to us when we come back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble of The Steve Noble Show. Great to be with you. And yes, it's the same. Ain't the new boss, same as the old boss. We were called to Action Radio for 10 years, and essentially we still are. I just subtly changed the name of the show from Call to Action Radio to my name because I've been the host for the whole 10 years anyway. It's just easier. It's better on the marketing side and some other stuff. So same old Steve Noble. We just slightly changed the name of the show. No big deal. Talking today to Phil Cook. The Way Back is the name of the book, How Christians Blew Our Credibility and How We Can Get It Back. And one of the things that's out there when you start reading about the book, you can get it on Amazon and a number of other places. I've got links up on Facebook today. What's the greatest threat facing American Christianity in 2018? It's not radical Islam. It's not the rise of secularism. It's not prayer in schools, gay marriage, Planned Parenthood, ACLU, liberal judges, or Hollywood. It wasn't even 2 years ago. It wasn't even Barack Obama. No, the greatest threat to American Christianity in 2018 is American Christians. And I know we don't like to hear that. And you might all of a sudden think that I've become some kind of a heretic and start hanging out with other heretics like Phil Cook. But we're not heretics.
There you go.
We're people that know God's word and understand that God's word calls us to live a certain kind of lifestyle. That certain kind of lifestyle is exemplified by Jesus himself. And Phil, I often say this in talking about this subject. I'll ask the question, who did Jesus hammer? Who did he hammer? The only people he hammered were the religious, self-righteous, big-mouth leaders of the day.
Exactly.
Now, he wouldn't chase after an unrepentant sinner, the rich young ruler, whoever, but he was loving and kind and patient and gentle with everybody else. He hammered the religious leaders, which was obviously one of the reasons they wanted to kill him. But as we look back at the early church, I think there's all kinds of answers there for how we're supposed to live. Because back then, we're kind of going back to that point in America now, aren't we, where we're kind of losing our political mojo and our cultural mojo. So the question is, what did they do? And then how do we kind of recreate that system?
That's so true. And here's the thing. And to answer that, that's a great thought you just had. And the fact that many of your listeners are probably saying, but wait a second, I'm not that person that Phil outlined in those statistics at the beginning of the show. I read the Bible. I go to church. I pursue God. I'm really serious about this. However, when so many of us drop the ball, you can see how the rest of the world starts to look at us. You remember a few years ago when Major League Baseball had a steroid scandal. It was only a handful of players that actually were taking steroids, but the entire league got painted with the same brush. So that's happening today because such staggering numbers of Christians are not living the life we're called by God to live the rest of the world looks at us as hypocrites, phony, judgmental. You start to see that the names they call us are absolutely accurate.
And, you know, one of the things I love about this opportunity, and this, I think this is an Esther moment for all of us, that I know, and I mentioned this before when I told the story about the TV thing that I did with some transgender activists, is I know what the secular culture is expecting me to be. And it's so easy to swerve out of that lane and be anything that they don't expect you to be, which is really to act more like Jesus. And they did. Yeah. So I think it's a great opportunity, Phil. I know what the culture at large thinks of me as a conservative, theologically and otherwise, follower of Jesus Christ. I know their expectation. And so I work really hard never to give it to them. But I find that when I'm outside of that box, the box that I'm actually in is a box that looks a little bit more like Jesus Christ. So you guys talked about in chapter 6, the S7 mysteries. Yeah. So you had this list of seven things, and you must have some Southern Baptist blood in you somewhere because you're alliterating here with all seven words start with the letter S. But can you take us through those right quick? Because I think this is so important in terms of how we live our lives in order to get noticed and to have influence in this culture.
Yeah, it's so true. We started looking at the things that the early church had or did that we completely seem to have lost. You know, there's so much of the Bible that pastors don't preach on anymore because they're worried about those after sermon emails they might get, those complaints. And so they just don't preach that much anymore. And we looked at issues, we call them the S7 mysteries, simply because it's seven things that start with an S. Things like surrender, things like scripture, things like submission. I mean, submission, that's like voodoo today. Nobody wants to talk about being submitted to anybody or anything. A service, the impact that service can have. Sacrifice, how important that was in the early church. Simplicity. You know, in a capitalist culture today where we just accumulate and accumulate and accumulate, what is the life of simplicity like? And how about suffering? Are we really prepared to suffer for our faith? Those kind of issues are things that we discuss at length in the book because we discover that when you start pursuing those in your life, things really dramatically start to change in a positive way.
Yeah, so one of our friends on Facebook Live during the show today asked, if you could help the church change one thing, what would it be? And he was directing that question to you, Phil.
Well, there's no question I'd like to change the perception of the church and the culture today. I mean, most people look at the church, and because of the way we've lived our lives, or I should say maybe the way we've not lived our lives, they start making those kind of assumptions that, like I mentioned before, hypocrite, judgmental, power-hungry, phony. And so I think changing the story of how they view us is important. And I'm a branding person. I'm a media producer, and I've worked in helping the largest churches and ministries in the country rebrand. And so I know all about that. But the truth is, perception is only going to change when you actually are living that authentic life. So I can change your logo. I can change your catchphrase. I can change your tagline, your look and feel of your church or your ministry. But until we're living the life God called us to live, none of those little fixes are going to make any difference. Yeah.
And the thing that I think, you know, Jesus came to give us freedom. You know, if you're set free, you're free indeed. And then you turn to this, and I'm gonna finish up our conversation today talking about this. We're talking to Phil Cook. The Way Back is the name of the book, How Christians Blew Our Credibility and How We Can Get It Back. You can get it on Amazon or any number of other retailers. But when you talk about kind of the makeover, because listen, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not going to get held accountable for how Christianity was perceived in the United States of America. I'm going to be held accountable for how I was perceived.
Correct.
If my job, the scripture says, is to be an ambassador, how good of an ambassador was I? So you kind of turn to this in the back half of the book, the back quarter of the book, and it's called The Makeover, where you say we should not ask what is wrong with the world, for that diagnosis has already been given. Rather, we should ask what has happened to the salt and the light. That was a quote from John Stott, of course, a famous theologian and preacher. So tell me real quick, share with everybody about kind of this Craigslist Christmas, and then we'll talk about another person that I had on the show and spent some time with, Brian Ivey, in a movie that he made called The Dropbox.
Sure. We listed six or eight things in the book that maybe could start to change that perception out there, start to change the way people look at the church. And, you know, some are big C things like foster care, but that would take the entire church together to make that happen, which would be an amazing thing. Others are small little things. The Craigslist Christmas that you mentioned is my co-writer, John Bach, about 6 or 7 years ago, the week before Christmas, took out a little ad in the free stuff section at Craigslist and said, if you're struggling to make Christmas happen for your family this year, let me know. I'd like to help. Wow. And he got three single moms called in that had no money, no options, were desperate, to try to provide Christmas for their kids. And he and his wife, Kelly, met them at a Target public place here in the Valley in L.A., got three grocery carts, filled them up with toys, clothes, gave them each a $100 gift card for a grocery store. And trust me, they had the greatest Christmas of their life. Oh, the next year, my wife, Kathleen, and I got involved. This past Christmas, we had 17 people from the entertainment industry, writers, producers, directors, agents, actors, who met at Target, and we had 17 people who had responded. Some were single moms, single dads, or grandparents raising their grandkids, but each of them had no hope for providing a Christmas for their kids. And we divvied them up. Each person took a family, and we went through Target. And two things. Number one, we didn't have to witness. They all want to know why we're doing this.
Yeah, why are you
Trust
doing
me,
this?
What's you don't up? Have to have a gospel message. They want to know. Yeah, and number two, the Target people have started asking, hey, we see you every year. What are you guys doing? And we started sharing the reasons with them. So the letters we get are just amazing about how these things transform these people's lives. And I give your listeners total permission to steal that idea this Christmas.
Oh, yeah, because it also says in the book the average bill for each family is like, what, $300 or something?
$300, yeah. That's not the end of the world for you and me, but for them – It was just a dramatic impact for their Christmas.
And the other thing, another great example, this was a great book, a great movie called The Dropbox, which was about the doctor. I'm trying to remember which country he was in. South Korea.
South Korea, yeah.
So he sees a problem and he steps in and he's saving these babies, he and his wife, just like the Christians did with infanticide back in Roman days. Tell us about that real quick. We've got about a minute and a half.
Oh, yeah. We were talking earlier that infanticide, I mean, they just, you know, Romans had no regard for life, so Christians acted. They went out and took in these abandoned babies and raised them as their own. Other areas, like the plague, when the plague would hit, Romans could not get out of town fast enough. But yeah. Christians would go to ground zero to minister to people they didn't even know at the risk of their own life. And historians today will tell us that so many of these things happened that started to change the way Romans looked at Christians, that was a huge reason that thinking started to shift in the Roman Empire and why in a remarkably short time Christianity became the dominant faith in the Western world.
Yeah, and just like America, the Roman Empire collapsed in on itself and its own financial mismanagement and its own immorality. And the thing that was standing there and had been getting stronger the whole time and increasing its witness the whole time, and yes, increasing its influence the whole time, was the church. It was the early body of believers.
So the question is, you know, if that had that kind of impact then, today, what could we do?
Right.
You know, politics hasn't worked. Anger strategies haven't worked. Boycotts haven't worked. We tried the you don't say Merry Christmas. By golly, we're not going to buy your coffee. Well, that hasn't made an impact in the culture.
Right.
So what are the things we could do today that would so astonish the culture? It would force them to rethink
who
we are and who is this God we serve.
And that's the challenge for all of us. Phil Cook, The Way Back is the name of the book, How Christians Blew Our Credibility and How We Get It Back. Thanks, buddy. Thanks so much for being on.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble. Great to be with you today. It was great talking to Phil Cook there for a little while about The Way Back. What a powerful book. Please get it and read it. And expose yourself to this type of truth that we look for political expediency and you get to go Trump in the White House and all of a sudden we're going to have a Christian America. No. He can do some good things. That's great. Praise the Lord. But ultimately the answer is in the gospel and in us acting individually and corporately, but individually, especially like Jesus Christ, like the first church did. They emulated, just like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Act like Jesus Christ. And guess what? Like D. James Kennedy, the pastor, used to say, everywhere Christians should be like hurricanes, and everywhere we go, nothing stays the same. And it's not because we boycotted or because we ran for office. It's because we loved well and we served well. And that's the whole point, sacrificially, of The Way Back. So glad that we could have that conversation with Phil Cook today and have his expertise, some more expertise that we get to tap into once a week is our good friend David Fisher from Landmark Capital. We've got a little Money Monday update here at the end of the first Monday here of the week. David, how are you?
I'm doing great, my friend.
Great to have you back on. We're kind of back-to-back because you were on Friday because we had goofy schedules last week. But it's great to have you back in, and we're going to dive right into the end of the book. We always start our time with David Fisher and when we do our Money Monday updates in the Word of God. And their website, as always, is landmarkgold.com. But we're going all the way to the end of the book. This is a great chapter in the book of Revelation 3:16. Let's start there.
So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You know, this is obviously talking about the Church of Laodicea, and the archaeology shows that the city had an aqueduct, Steve, that probably carried the majority of the water from what you call the hot springs, about 5 miles south of Laodicea. And by the time the water got to the city, it wasn't hot, neither was it cold. And, you know, nobody likes to, when the physical component of drinking lukewarm water, you're trying to think, am I supposed to have hot tea or am I supposed to have a cold drink? And so you just want to spit it out of your mouth. Obviously, the Lord is referring to, you know, being hot for him or cold for him,
right.
Instead of being in the middle where nobody can figure out what you stand for. And, you know, nobody wants to be involved with that type of commitment. If you were committed that way in a marriage, it makes it very difficult. And it makes it very difficult to be a Christian when you're halfway in, halfway out.
Yeah.
Choose your mind up. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. The same way is for markets, too. The market has been one way, one direction, another way the next week. And there's this movement. Which way is it going? It's neither hot nor cold. And people are having a hard time figuring out which way this should be.
Yeah, and we're all over the map, which is why we, you know, because I often have to remind people, and we've got some new friends on the show now, KURL Billings, Montana on 93.3 FM, and International Falls on KXBR, and K-Light, which is out in Honolulu. Hope I can go do an event out there one day, KDIA in San Francisco, and people are like, hey, you know, this finance stuff, this stuff shows up every week on the show. Well, why is that? Well, because Jesus talked a lot about money. 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. And then all over the Gospels, all over the Scriptures, the entire Old and New Testament talks about money and possessions, because God knows we struggle with this, which is why we have David on the show, to help us work through some of these complex issues and to do it from a biblical perspective as much as is possible as we get into the nitty-gritty of these things. But I've known David for several years, and he's my brother in Christ, and I trust him. He's been in the precious metals world for over 20 years. So he's a great student of this particular issue, and that's why we have him on. LandmarkGold.com is their website. And stock indexes are up today. It's like changes every other day. So kind of at this point, we're done with the first quarter. We're moving forward into the middle of the year. What's your assessment of the economy and the market in general, David?
Well, you know, Steve, we have a global synchronized economy that's recovering from 2008. We have in the United States, we have massive tax cuts, but also rising budgets. We're trying to rebuild the hurricane area with projects, and record corporate profits are up. In fact, they're doing huge stock buybacks coming up. We have oil at $66 a barrel worldwide, and record low unemployment for the United States. But in the market, we have this gyration because of the Fed selling their balance sheet, one. And the also, there's a, as you know, I'm now a contributor, regular contributor for TD Ameritrade. They have an index there called the IMX Index, which is tells the story of who's investing and how long they're investing. It's not based upon what investors feel or plan on doing. It's what they've done and actually done in their accounts. And so there's two different types of driving forces. There's the commercial investor, and then there's the with computerized trading, and then this is the retail investor. This index is down 39% in 3 months, which tells us the retail investor does not like this environment. So a lot of the corporate profits are being derived, and movement is from big commercial investing and the computer driven. But I will say this: indeed, you know, we're trying to get out of a booming economy, but America might move into a recession in another year. If we don't go into that, this will be the longest expansion since the Civil War.
Wow.
But I believe inflation is coming. It's the core headline and something we need to pay attention to.
Yeah, and even though the market's up a couple hundred points today, if you look at the, I'm looking at a 1 month, which would make a great ride at an amusement park, but it's not exactly a fun thing to do as an investor and trying to save for your retirement. But we often talk about inflation as well, kind of rearing its ugly head. So what can we expect there?
Well, we're in an inflationary environment. The IMF is warning. They just came out with a report that dark clouds are looming. Optimism is ending. They said that the global economy has peaked, and the downturn in 2008 is now inevitable. They also cite U.S. debt and global debt. Global debt bubble hit its all-time high here at $237 trillion.
Wow.
It's ballooned $50 trillion in the last decade. But to put it into perspective, 21 of the $50 trillion came last year alone. So we're massively going into debt as a world. It's not a good sign. You got to be paying down your debt in the when you're making all this money as a country and countries. But last week, the government came out with a CBO projecting now trillion-dollar deficits every year. And in 2020, we're going to exceed $4.7 trillion of adding on to our debt, exceeding 60% of our GDP. So we're headed towards trouble is what this says.
So and I love how you kind of bring this when we talk about precious metals. And the reason you and I spent so much time on the phone before we ever started doing radio together was I was skeptical. I'm skeptical of most things, and especially precious metals and where I hear advertising and what kind of advertising I hear and the type of information that's out there. So explain to everybody again just kind of the how do we approach silver and gold and the use of precious metals as we talk about all the instability and all the ups and downs of the markets and what's going on out there.
Well, Scripture says a portion to seven, portion to eight, because you do not know what tragedy may befall you. And so we're an advocate that you have some cash on hand, have some gold, have some stocks, and have some real estate. Don't put all your one retirement dollars in one asset class, because if when that market corrects, and it did in 2007, it causes horrendous financial pain of over 40% in years to recover. When that happened, gold rose 50% the first year and went on a multi-year run. So gold holds a viable option of having a diversified, well-diversified portfolio that when we have downturns or uncertainty, gold is something that you have to have. It's actually in the third quarter, we've had gains now for three quarters in a row. We're up six out of the last 7 days. It's up year-to-date 3.4%, while stocks are down 0.5%. And it's outperformed the stock market over the last 18 years since 2000 significantly, almost a 3-to-1. So it's just a redheaded stepchild misunderstood, not talked too much on about Wall Street, but it does serve a important role in a believer's portfolio.
And I know what it's like to be a redhead, but not a stepchild. But I just got this visual as you were talking about it. If I'm going to walk across like a small tree that's fallen over a little creek or something, or I'm trying to walk on a little board, or I'm a little kid and I'm walking across just something in a parking lot, and I need to maintain my balance. I have my right hand extended and I have my left hand extended, and I'm kind of balancing back and forth, keeping my center of gravity in the middle. And if you never look at things outside of the regular stock market or mutual funds, whatever, it's kind of like having only one hand out there and you're trying to balance and you can't do it. You got to have the opposite side. And that's, am I oversimplifying that, or does that make sense?
No, that totally makes sense. Don't all put all your eggs in one basket. Scripture talks about a false balance being an abomination of the Lord, and that's where we get into trouble when we become all of one thing. All of one thing is only good in relationships, you know, committed to the Lord, committed to our wife. All those things are good when we only have one thing. But financing, it's totally usually a detriment.
Yeah, got to diversify. You have a white paper that you've written that's really important information. It's called Time Is Up. Tell us about that.
Well, there's bubbles that are forming, and I think next year or the year after, the biggest bubble that I've ever seen in 25 years of doing this in the industry of financial education and precious metals is called sovereign debt. That's the world's debt we're talking about. Another reports are coming out. I think that bubble is going to burst next year or the year after. I have a white paper on it. There's about seven or eight bubbles forming, but this is the largest. And when bubbles burst last time, it caused a chain reaction, and usually that's not good if you have all your eggs in one basket.
Yeah.
So this talks about how you get educated and be properly diversified and look for these signs of bubbles bursting.
And how can people get that information, this free white paper?
Well, they can go to our website at landmarkgold.com. I'll say it a little bit slower, landmarkgold.com, or call 844-879-8882.
Excellent. David, as always, thank you so much for bringing your expertise and sharing it with us today. God bless you, my friend. I'll talk to you again real soon.
God bless you, Steve.
All right. Thanks, pal. Talk to you again. There you go. It's so important to have that information and great education there. And it's a free thing. They're not trying to get your money and all that kind of stuff. We don't do that here. But if you want to get that information, landmarkgold.com. Tomorrow, I'll be up in Washington, D.C., another show live from the Museum of the Bible. We'll have some of their experts there on with us. And it's an amazing, amazing place to see and experience the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. I'll be live there, And God willing, I'll talk to you again real soon.